All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. What a blessing to be able to come and sing some hymns, amen. And boy, it's just so rich, so wonderful. And it's just really good, amen. You can sing those by yourself all you want, but in a congregation, everybody's singing, it's just glorious. And it's also a blessing to be able to open the Word of God and to be able to preach and to be under preaching, be able to preach. And the Bible says the world would see it as foolish, right? The foolishness of preaching is power to you and I that are saved. Amen. We need it. We just crave it. We have to have it. It just excites our spirit. And I know in the Bible talks about, you know, the babe leaping in the womb there of Elizabeth, but that's similar in what we experience as well, just individually, and how the Holy Spirit gets excited inside of us. Amen. And it's wonderful to be a believer and even live in the days that we live. And I know things are tough and we're trying to navigate this, that, and the other. But what a great blessing that God chose you and I to live in this day. Amen. Amen. It could have been any other time frame. But it's this day. Amen. And that's a blessing. So praise the Lord. Say, oh man, I wish I lived in a different time frame. Well, you don't. Amen. And so just get over that. But you know this, you're here, just like with Esther, for such a time as this. Amen. And so it is a blessing. And then to have people to serve with, what a glorious thought and a reality. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read this first verse, and we'll see a word in here, and then we're going to jump back, look at a few verses before it, and then move on. But this passage says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Title, simple, abound more and more, amen. You kind of see where I got that from. And I'm not real original on titles, amen. But God wants us to abound, amen. Not just tread water, not just make it through, not just be stagnant, not slide back, amen. He wants us to abound more and more in our Christian lives, amen. It says in this text that it says, brethren, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us, referring to the apostles, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. How ye ought to walk, how we are to go through this life, progress through this life, what we're to put our hand to, what we're to say, where we're to go, all these things, how we're to walk and to please God. I hope that you desire to please the Lord. Amen. He loves you. And that relationship should be a proper, right relationship, amen, and one that is vibrant, one that is full, and I hope that you have a desire to please the one who thought enough of you to send Jesus Christ to this earth to die for you that you might be born again, amen. God must think a lot of you if he was willing to die for you. He must think a lot of us, right? Because very easily could have said, ah, forget you, you made me upset. He didn't do that. He so loved the world, which we're a part of, that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believeth on him would not perish. Then he thought enough of you to give you everlasting life, not just a better existence on earth, everlasting life. The least we could do is now with our born-again soul, we should at least want to serve him. Amen. And abound in this. The word we're going to look at before we really get going today is that word furthermore. We have to jump back into chapter 3 a few verses, but before we do, let's go and pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful. It's wonderful. We thank you for your love, God. Your love is just so beyond us, Lord. And God, the Bible says that you are love. You're the full embodiment of what that means. You always have our best interest in mind. You always think more of us than we even think of ourselves. You desire, Lord, to do more with us than we can even fathom. You take care of us, God. It's just amazing God, how much, God, you have already invested and poured into each of us. And God, I pray today that we would be encouraged through this message, Lord, to abound more and more. Help us now with this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word furthermore, in other words, it's building on something that was already started. And so I want to go back and just look at what was started here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Then it says, therefore, brother, it goes on. But note this, that kind of the thought of Paul and the others of the Thessalonians at this point was that they were growing. This he's saying to abound more and more, but that's not from a posture of having not grown. Matter of fact, if you look at what Paul thought of them, and you really, if you compare those here in Thessalonica with others, you're going to find that they are well beyond most other churches, spiritually speaking. And there was something about those churches up in Macedonia. They really did. They had a lot of persecution, but they were very, very just, there was a lot of neat things that happened there, but they were doing well. As a matter of fact, it says, you know, Timotheus came, brought a report to Paul of how they were doing. And it said, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. And really, if you would just maybe compare this to like Luke's going through 2 Peter, it starts with faith, it ends with charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will not be barren nor fruitful, right? And that you'll never fall. So if you just look at that and kind of fill in the gaps with that, if they've gone from faith to charity, they are abounding already. Do you see what I'm saying? These Christians are already abounding. And they're doing quite well in their Christianity. I want you to see that here before we move on to chapter 4, that they're doing well. So it brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us. They think enough of Paul to pray for Paul, to pray for those with him, for the furtherance of the gospel and the opening up of different areas with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're praying for him always, desiring greatly to see us. They want Paul to come and visit. They want, by the way, there were some other places that really didn't care for Paul a whole lot, right? We know down in Corinth, they definitely weren't excited about Paul's visit. And there were some threats even going back and forth about if he was to come, how all that would go. But this church in Thessalonica, they want him to be there and to see him. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distressed by your faith. Paul said, you are so encouraging to us, church over there in Thessalonica. You are so encouraging to us. When Timothy brought the report, you encouraged us. You helped us. You've comforted us, which means to strengthen and encourage. Paul said, you helped us. And by the way, as one in the ministry, as a pastor and all that, not everybody helps you. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody is adding. A lot of people are more, you know, taking, and that we're all there. It's different times in our lives and ministry and where we're at spiritually. You're more needy at sometimes, but what a blessing when you get to that place that now you've been so filled up with the glory of God and the things of God, the fruit of God, that now you can begin to minister to others, pour out to others. And this is what he's describing, a church that is actually able now to minister to others, and not just amongst their own, but even the brethren out and about, amen, that they know of, like Paul. So this is a vibrant church. This is a fruitful church. This is a church that's so in tune with God that they're actually encouraging Paul and helping him along in his faith. It says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He says, we need you. We need you to stand fast in the Lord and be faithful. He says, you're breathing life into us. That's what he's saying about this church at Thessalonica, that you're helping us. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. He says this about the church at Thessalonica. He says, you're helping us to be filled with joy. I'm just trying to lay the framework here to see this isn't a church that's struggling that Paul says, You guys need to abound. You guys need to get with it. You're lacking. You're falling. That's not what he's saying. He says, you guys are absolutely, you're on fire for God. And it's amazing what you're accomplishing. And you're even encouraging us in the report. Not only that, you're a source of joy for us. I mean, they probably didn't have phones then, amen. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Maybe they had a big long string and a couple cans. But when the pastor of this church or some members of that church called Paul, he's like, just can't wait to talk to him because they're actually gonna be messages that are he's gonna call the phone and go, whoa, man, I'm so excited. I got to talk to those in Thessalonica. I mean, they're doing it. God is working in their lives and they're not ashamed. So there was joy. Sorry if you guys aren't all that excited yet about the Word of God tonight. It'll get there. It'll get there. Amen. Verse 10. Verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is, watch this, lacking in your faith. This is one thing I want to point out about Paul. Paul, he never got to the place in working with others that he said, okay, they've arrived. That's enough. You don't need to grow anymore. You've arrived. Never got there. He didn't get that. He didn't get there for himself. He never felt that way about himself. And he never treated anybody that way. Matter of fact, if they were growing, he was like fanning the flame, amen, to get that thing to burn a little hotter so they would draw closer to God. Can I say, on this side of eternity, we'll never get to the place that we need no more growth. We'll never get to that place that we fully tapped into all that God desires for us to be and can use us for. We'll never get there. Amen. That doesn't mean we stop trying. No, we're going to strive for the masteries, right? We are going to strive for perfection. The Bible says, be perfect, right? It tells us to be perfect. So we're going to strive for that. And yet here he says, Paul says, I want to get there because imagine how this might even go. I want to get there after all this just to help mature and perfect what's lacking in your faith. If there was pride in anyone there in Thessalonica, they would have been like, who does he think he is? I mean, in the sword of the Lord, we're at the top. I mean, we are absolutely at the top. Every other church looks to us and says we're the standard. I don't think that was their attitude. Amen. But it could have been a couple there. Filtered in, who knows? But Paul wasn't afraid to tell them that you guys still need to grow. Amen? And then he goes on from there. Look at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound, watch this, in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even as our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. We're going to do this all the way till Jesus comes. Amen. We're just going to keep this up. It reminds me a lot of Ephesians in chapter number 4 as well. And so from that perspective, now go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse number 1. Furthermore, we're going to add to that. We're going to build upon that wonderful text of scripture in chapter 3. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And the next few verses now are going to help them to see what he means by that statement in their abounding more and more. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he names this, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, the day that they lived, we know that just immorality, uncleanness, uncleanness and immorality around religion was rampant in that day. If you would study out what was going on in Corinth, it was a vile, wicked, there were literally religions where they were basically the priestess and all that. There was fornication going on in that, in the whole religious realm. It was rampant in Corinth, in Ephesus, and peradventure also here in Macedonia region. And so it was a really, really crazy environment. The Roman culture is, if you look into the Roman culture at all, it's a very naked, sexualized culture. It just is. It much like, in a sense, the culture we live in today. And so they had all that to deal with. But I find it very interesting in this text that the one thing he points out in chapter number 2 there, he talks about that it's the will of God for their sanctification, which is to be completely set apart from ungodliness and carnality and be more like Christ, right? To be like Christ, separated from those things, separated unto God. But it says the one thing he points out is that you should abstain from fornication, which is, you know, sexual activity outside of that marriage covenant. And so he notes that there, and again, noted that for a reason, amen. And it might be, like some of the churches there we read about in Revelation 2 and 3, where they had a lot of things down, but then a couple things off. And it might be that that's one of those things that they really did need to grow in, right? And so just an interesting thing. I mean, I would take that. I mean, we're around other churches and all that. I think in a lot of other churches, they kid around way too much about the boyfriend-girlfriend thing. To me, that's encouraging fornication, right? I'm absolutely for the right guy and gal getting together as God leads. Absolutely. But it needs to be God rot, not man rot. Amen. We don't play around with that. Amen. How many would agree that, man, I want to set you all up. Don't mess this up, guys. How many would agree that marriage is wonderful? I'm looking around at all. I'm glad my wife raised her hand. Amen. That's good. Some of them are like, how many would agree that if you marry the wrong one, it's horrible? Okay. Now, how many believe they? Never mind, I'm not going to ask it. Just kidding. All right. Now, once you're married, that's it. That's yours, amen. You got to go to work, amen. But the point is, that's why we do marriage, a couple days off. Anyway. So the point is this. With something that's so important, we don't want to make light of it, and we don't want to mess it up for somebody. Right? I am not a matchmaker, and neither are you. So don't be one. Why? God has given young people parents for a reason. And they have a vested interest. They've poured their lives into these young people. Let the parent handle that. And the young person. Isn't that funny? People come alongside, even family members. Oh, I know. I have someone that so-and-so should marry. Oh. Really? Talk to God. You talk to God. You tell God about it. And if God agrees with you, he knows how to get a hold of the right people to make that happen. Amen? Say, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, this is a very serious issue. One of the reasons I don't even want to think about being a matchmaker is, man, I don't want to encourage some couple to get together and then it not turn out well. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Well, I don't want to be that guy. Amen? I don't think you want to be that person either. Do you see what I'm saying? So let us be careful. And sometimes just in how we speak, we're causing people to think about something they probably don't even need to be thinking about yet. Amen? Amen. I wasn't even going to go. I don't know where all this came from, but maybe someone needs that tonight. Amen. We just want to be very careful in this area. How many here joke around about salvation? Anybody joke around about salvation and play around, have jokes about it, and get all giddy and all that about salvation? Do you know salvation is very important? It's also very serious. Do you know salvation and marriage, they're very I mean, God uses an Christ and the church, husband, they're very closely related in concept, right? All I'm saying is it's a sobering topic. It's something we enter into seriously, led by the Spirit, not led by the flesh. Does that make sense? But it's just interesting that he mentioned, and I believe a lot of times in churches can have so many things right, and then they're off in the male-female relationship, and they get all kind of weird in that, and they encourage things that they shouldn't encourage, and all that amongst the youth and everybody else. And so I'm just saying, we should be careful with that. Not exactly sure all that was going on here in Thessalonica. And if you're uncomfortable with that, that's fine. You could see me later on it. But I do know that in our culture, it's a huge issue. It's a huge issue. I was just watching something today. And it was actually a gal that was testifying. It was yesterday or today. It was a gal that was testifying in the U.S. It's either Senate or House. They're talking about who can get pregnant. And the gal said, because the guy was, I think it was Jim Jordan, he was going back and forth, I think that's right, and she said to him, she said, so do you believe only a woman can get pregnant? And he says, yes, I do. And she goes, you're homophobic. This is on the floor. And anyway, it went back and forth and all that. It would be laughable if this wasn't really going on. Can I say, she was basically saying, hey, there's guys and all that that can get pregnant too. Can I? No, they can't. Yes. It was Josh Hawley. Thank you. Did you watch that? That was insane. That exchange was crazy. But the point is that these are the conversations that are going on in the mainstream. And they all have that thought of that relationship being put to the forefront. So this is sexual sin is going to be something that we are already dealing with, and we have to deal with it in our own lives, right? And then we need to be teaching the scripture in these, because God's not confused, and God knows how we are to approach these things. And just because we're a church and all that, we're not going to blush over these issues. We're going to confront them. We're not going to be afraid to talk about them, because God helps us in these areas. Yes. I call dating divorce practice. I've called it that forever. And just because you're learning not how to stay together, you're learning how to break a relationship apart. And for the silliest of reasons, right? And so that's just the way it is. And so, do you have something?
Yeah, it's funny.
How did this go here? Go ahead. It is.
When you treat someone as a sexual object, you dehumanize them. And it goes both ways.
Right.
And it was actually a conversation with a guy at work that brought that thought on, just working through it. And you see that happening. The whole dehumanizing people is going on. Devaluation,
yeah, definitely. They're not good for anything more than just a way to fulfill whatever you have going on. Yeah, it's not right. Yeah. And so anyway, there were some things going on there in Thessalonica along these lines. And so Paul tells them in that text, he tells them to abstain from that. In other words, we don't participate in those things. Amen. We abstain. Abstain means we don't participate. And so, but for our young people that are, you know, all that, I guarantee you, especially if you're out in a workplace, different places, just out anywhere other than our bubble or whatever, You're gonna be confronted with these things, and you're gonna have to be careful that you're not in a sense pressured or shamed into participating in this. Because these are things that will destroy your lives. These are things that the devil will use to exploit vulnerabilities in your life, and you'll have nothing but regret to show for it. And it will hinder your sanctification. The topic here is sanctification. It's how to be separated unto God. Amen? It's how to abound more and more. Not just survive, not just to get by, not just to function as, you know, the mean average function, but to live above that. Amen? And to go beyond that so that God can pour into you just some amazing, amazing things and make you abound in these areas. Most Christians never get to the stage of abounding. Most Christians do best to survive, and usually they don't even do that. They're mentally distraught. They don't know that they even have a good relationship with God. They struggle. They're full of turmoil inside. They're not at peace. They don't know joy. They don't even know that they're even where God wants them to be in life and in direction. They're just unstable. But can I say that's not a healthy Christian life? Amen. That's not healthy. We got to get to that baseline where all those issues are dealt with, and I feel satisfied with a beginning point in my Christianity that I can grow from. You'll never grow if you haven't first got to that stable plane. You'll never abound from there. By the way, this is true in a Christian's life as well as a church. Our church was very, 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 very small a number of years ago. And while we were in that place, we didn't even know if we could pay our light bill month to month. Right? We couldn't even meet in this part of the auditorium, in this part of the building, because we couldn't afford the two systems of heating and air. We were down to one system. This was closed off. That was not a place for a church to be at that we were stable and could begin to minister. No, we had needs. We needed ministered to. You can't minister to others when you're in a place where you need that ministering to, right? And so God wants to get us to that position of stability, to where I know him. I know him. He's with me, and I'm stable now, right? I'm not being tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine. I'm stable now, right? And then I can grow. Well, this church at Thessalonica, they were stable. They were, from our estimation, they were doing very well. And Paul looks at them and says, yeah, I want to come there and do some perfecting of your faith, and I want you to abound more and more. Isn't that crazy? He's like, oh, man, you guys are light years ahead of that place down the road. Woohoo! Yeah, you just keep it up. You just hang on. That's not what he said. He said, you are at a great place to grow from. Most people aren't at a place to grow from. They're just trying to get the next breath. You see the difference? This place, Thessalonica, was at a place they could grow from. All right? Look over at this passage has come up numerous times. Look over at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a really neat thought that he's exhorting them to grow and to abound more and more. He says, what I desire for you is sanctification, that you become more and more like Jesus Christ in thought, in action. And he says, and by the way, to do that, there's going to be some things you're going to have to stay away from. Your flesh is going to try to keep you from growing. Let me say it again. Your flesh is going to try to keep you from growing. There's a couple phrases, a couple things in the Bible that when it's talked about, it is like the height of your carnal or your fleshly just desires, like fornication. That is one that's mentioned over and over. Everybody has weaknesses, no doubt, in a similar area, but when it's mentioned in the Bible, it's those things that's very hard at times to deal with. There's other things as well like that, but this one mentioned fornication. And it goes, and from that context, it goes on in verse number 4. Look at this. You're over in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to read to you verse 4 back in our text. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's not talking about your ship out in the backyard, amen. That's not talking about your Crown Vic. This is talking about your body, that everyone should know how to possess their vessel, their body, that you control you, that it doesn't control you. Does that make sense? So every one of us, if you're going to be sanctified and grow in Christ Jesus, you better get a hold of you. That's what it's saying. It says, in sanctification and honor. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:27, there's a way to possess our vessel. This is how Paul put it. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what he's saying here is this. Paul said, I have learned that I have to keep after me. I have to be careful that I don't allow my body to control me, to call the shots, to tell me when to get up, to tell me when to go to bed, to tell me who to witness to tell me when to go to church, to tell me what to eat, to tell me what to drink. I have to be careful that I don't let my body be what calls the shots in my life. That's what he's saying. He says that we must know how to possess our vessel. We must know how to seize hold of our body and order it and tell it what to do. If you can't do that, you're stuck. You'll never grow in Christianity. You're carnal. And your carnal appetites keep you from growing in the Word of God. Because God tells us to do some things that our flesh hates. Amen? And you will make every excuse in the book on why it's spiritual not to follow the Word of God to keep your flesh happy. If you're going to grow, and by the way, you can serve God and not have a really good handle on your flesh. You can come to church. You can crack open your Bible every now and then. You can throw up a prayer or two a week. You can, every once in a while, pass out a tract here and there. You can do that. You can even preach. You can serve God to the pleasing of your flesh. You can do enough in Christianity to kind of balance things out so your flesh is happy. You got this nice, happy medium going on. You can do that. But you'll never abound more and more by doing that. And you'll always feel like you're never getting ahead. You'll always have this guilt complex. You'll be back and forth. Woo, I'm doing great. Oh, man, I failed again. Oh, I'm doing great. Oh. And you'll have that back and forth to where you're not stable. Does that make sense? We find the Thessalonica church here, those of Thessalonica, they were stable. That's a blessing. But Paul still said to them, you're going to have to learn better how to control you. Isn't that amazing? 1 Timothy 4:12. Turn over there. 1 Timothy 4:12. I'll read our text again, and maybe we can memorize this one. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's pretty good, amen. I'm going to say that again. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul said, for me, I got to keep under my body. I got to learn. My body just has to get used to hearing me tell it no. Right? By the way, there's some things you should tell your body no about just so it could hear it. No, we're not going to eat today. But I want to. I know you do. And I'd like to let you. But today the answer is no. So what are you doing? Training the flesh. training the flesh. And it's like that, isn't it? It's like, and if you don't have godly exercises like that going on, you're not possessing your vessel yet. You're saying, is it okay if we go to church? Yeah, you know, as long as we're home by a certain time, because I got shows to watch. Oh, okay. So you're telling me, your flesh, you're okay with me going to church as long as I can get us home at this time so you can be happy. That's right. Okay, you got it. It's a deal. I guarantee you that's how most people live their Christian life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Got this thing going on. It works out for us. Does that make sense? Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. This passage has come up a lot lately too. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, conversation, that's your lifestyle, a whole manner of life, in charity, how we love others, in spirit, how we are internally, how we are we angry spirit, are we depressed spirit, are we discouraged spirit? None of that, amen. A godly spirit. In faith, how we believe God, in purity. I mean, it goes on from there. These are things that we must embody. And we're not going to embody them unless we get a hold of ourselves, get a hold of our flesh, and try to, and order our steps as God would have us to. Very quickly, look over at Romans 12. Romans 12. This passage will be the last passage we turn to, except to review our verse one more time, verse 4, back in our main text. Romans 12, verse 9. We're going to read through here. And what I want you to do with this is, I just want to ask you a question. How are you doing with these things? And if you're not doing well, ask yourself this second question. Why not? Like if I was to say to you, how many here believe they should exercise more? How many are afraid to raise their hand, but you really think you should exercise more? Anybody? No? I got a couple that way. Did you see that? Why don't you? What's interpret too lazy for me? My flesh doesn't want to. That's what it means. If you say, I really should do this right activity more, but I don't, why not? Well, I'm too lazy. Interpret, your flesh is calling the shots. Does that make sense? We good? Okay, so as we go through this list, just if there's something that jumps out and say, that's, man, right there, I'm failing right there. Second question, ask yourself, why am I failing here? What is hindering me from being what that passage is saying? This is a pretty neat exercise. Here we go. We're in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's pure. It's right. It's from within. It's not superficial. I'm not loving on the surface. I'm loving from within. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affection. This is talking about the brethren for the most part in this text in Romans 12. Kindly affectioned. Man, I like y'all. Amen. Kindly affectioned one toward another with a brotherly type love, a sibling type love that you really do care one for another. In honor, preferring one another. Meaning that you would be happy for them to rise above. You'd be happy for them to be better off. You'd be happy for them to grow. Preferring them. You want them around. Preferring them. You want to see them helped. Not slothful in business. Now, this word business here is busyness. Not slothful in the things that God has given you to do. Slothful meaning, I'm just not a good steward of it. I'm not doing all that I should be. If I have a job, I'm just not doing that with my whole heart. If I, you know, in Sunday school class, whole heart. Nursery worker, whole heart. pastorate, teacher in the home, keeper of the home, taking care of things, all that. Just don't got my whole heart in it. Well, that's what this is talking about. Not slothful in business. Not slothful in what God has given you to be busy with. All right? Next, fervent in spirit. I love that. What would keep somebody from being fervent in spirit? Amen? Well, only one's flesh and you not putting into the spirit what it needs, amen, to be fervent about, amen, and participating in the activities, like talking to others about the Lord, leading people to Jesus, doing some preaching, getting environments where you're actually helping people along with the Word of God. Those are the things that our spirit just goes nuts in a good way over, amen, just absolutely gets excited about. Fervent spirit, coming to church, singing the hymns, testifying, amen, all these things. The Spirit of God loves that within us, amen. Serving the Lord. Are you where you believe you should be in your service to the Lord? If not, why not? Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope means we're not looking back with regret. We're looking forward with anticipation. I'm rejoicing in the prospect of what God has promised me in His Word. Patient in tribulation. I'm willing to endure hard times and hard things because I'm just trusting God. Amen. Refer to James on that. Amen. Continue instant in prayer. I mean, I'm ready to pray at the drop of a hat. Amen. I'm always in a mindset praying, always praying without ceasing, instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's a whole gamut of things that the saints need. Amen. Whether it's a kind word, whether it's something monetarily, just helping the saints, being willing to distribute. Given to hospitality, that is hosting, that is being hospitable, that is inviting in. There's a whole lot that goes with that. It's actually even the love of strangers kind of talking about there. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. How we doing when somebody says something to us that was a little off color, amen? Bless them which persecute you, or even further, if someone acts against you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. By the way, that may seem like an easy one. Sometimes in our lives, we find it hard to when we're not where we want to be, we find it hard sometimes to be happy for somebody that is doing well. Or somebody that has what we really want, right? Maybe a little envious there, whatever. We find that very difficult to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, but that's a carnal thing. That's not a spiritual thing. What's that going to take to deal with that? Amen. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. We're not respecter of persons. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, we're not just going to get close with those that can do something for us. We're just looking for who God wants us to minister to. Be not wise in your own conceits. But man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know, the Bible says. Don't start thinking you know something, amen? If you have something, use it well as God directs, but be careful about thinking you actually have something to offer. We don't have anything to offer. God has a lot to offer through us, amen, if we'll let him. Recompense to no man evil for evil, no revenge. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Let God handle that. But rather give place under wrath. Set it aside. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. That's a conviction, amen. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This list here in Romans is just a checkup list on where are we at spiritually and how we doing in really grabbing hold and possessing our vessel. What are you going to let your flesh keep you from? That's the question. Are your carnal wants and desires and appetites and walls, your fears, are your carnal issues, are they so important to you, like that we would coddle them and hang on to them and allow them to keep us from abounding more and more? I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk, but I know this. Every time that God has had something for me to grow in, it's always uncomfortable. I've told y'all many times, this ain't the place I would have chosen to be parked, amen, behind a pulpit preaching. No. Y'all know probably where I'd choose, amen. I'd rather be under an airplane or, not under a car, I don't like cars, but under some, you know, crawling inside some engine, amen, somewhere, fixing it, kicking that thing out and watch people get on and fly. That's me. This ain't me. It's not my comfortable zone. Can I say in everything, whether it's in my marriage, whether it's in the church, whether it's anything, every time that it's come time to abound and grow, my flesh had to be bound because it wasn't happy about it. Does that make sense? That's what this is talking about. Paul says, you guys are doing great. Let's move forward and abound. To do that, verse 4, let's go ahead and say this together. We'll recite it a couple times. Because if you're going to grow, this verse has to become real to you. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's say it together. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4. That every one of... Hold on, we don't have everybody with us. You got it? 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, y'all got there? All right, let's do it together. That every one of you how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Let's say it again. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Somebody hold their Bible up. Got it. Okay. Are you possessing it? Okay. Set it down. Are you possessing it? No. Do you see? Possessing means I grab hold of it. I control it. If you're holding on to your Bible and a wind comes by, you still got it. If it's just laying there and a wind comes by, pages start whipping and all that, you're not possessing it. Does that make sense? It's out of your control. This passage is telling us if you want to abound more and more in your Christianity, get a hold of you. Stop letting you call the shots. Because you are not going to lead you to be more like God. Amen? Only the Spirit of God, as he bears witness with your spirit, and he uses you to grab hold of that carnal flesh and say no. Sets boundaries and says, we are, as for me and my house, buddy, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's just not talking to the family. That's talking to me too. When I make that statement, it's me. And just get used to that. Saying, talk to yourself. This is how we're going to live. You got it? Amen. Have those hard conversations with yourself. Amen. Amen. Come to church so you can learn how to talk to yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for the message, God. It's been good for me to hear. I hope that it's been good for all of us. God, we thank you for the scripture. It's so powerful. Lord, I many have said it. I can't count how many times I've heard it, that our biggest enemy to growth in the Christian life is that one that we look at in the mirror in the morning. It's ourselves. We like to blame others. We like to point the finger at situations, circumstances, the government, maybe the boss at work, other financial difficulties. But really that our biggest obstacle, it isn't even really the devil. It's us, because we're not willing to go along with what your word says, because our flesh has way too much power and pull in our lives. Thank you, God, for this message. I know I needed it. I hope someone else here did as well. I'm sure they did. But God, help us with this, and to help us to have taken something with us tonight from this text, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.